Sing me a song about Jesus. Sing me a song about his love. Sing with all your might, every day and night. Make the hallelujahs roll. Sing out the blessed old story. Tell how he gave the victory. Dying on a tree, all for you and me. How he came and made me whole.
Sing me a song about Jesus. Sing me a song about his love.
About his love.
Sing with all your might.
Sing it.
Every day and night.
Sing it. If the way is bright or dim.
Sing me a song about Jesus.
About Jesus.
Sing me a song about his love.
About his love. Sing about his grace. Till you see his face. Sing me a song about him. Jesus, the wonderful Savior, guides me along the rugged way. Never lets me fall, hears my feeble call, makes the way so bright for me. I will forever adore him. I will forever sing his praise. He will take me home, never more to roam. Then his loving face I'll see.
Sing me a song about Jesus.
About Jesus.
Sing me a song about his love.
About his love.
Sing with all your might.
Sing it.
Every day and night.
Sing it. If the way is bright or dim.
Sing me a song about Jesus.
About Jesus.
Sing me a song about his love.
About his love. Sing about his grace. Till you see his face. Sing me a song about him. Sing me a song about him.
We are most pleased and humbled to be allowed once again to study with you from the Word of God. If you're able to, please get your Bible and study along with us verse by verse as we apply the majestic Word of God to our lives. Each one of us has so much to be thankful for that it is very appropriate for us to spend some time studying God's Word. And there's no better time than now. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
One set an evening star, and one clear call for me. And may there be no moaning of the bar when I put out to sea. But such a tide as moving seems asleep, too full for sound and foam, when that which drew from out the boundless deep turns again home, turns home. Twilight, evening bell, and after that the dark, and may there be no sadness of farewell when I embark. For though from out are born of time and place, the flood may bear me far, I hope to see my pilot face to face when I have crossed the bar.
We're continuing in the 20th chapter of Acts. In this portion of the chapter, Paul is coming to the end of his third journey to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And as he makes his way along the Aegean coastline, he comes to a place called Miletus, and there he calls for the elders of the church of Ephesus to come down, and he gives them this very outstanding speech that we have a record of here in the 20th chapter of Acts that we think of as his farewell speech. He doesn't think he's going to ever see these people anymore. And so he tells them the things that he feels is the most important things for them to know, since he feels at this time that he's never going to be able to come back here personally and assist them in their duties of elders of the church at Ephesus. And so we're in the midst of this speech. We left off in our last lesson in the 29th verse. And he is saying in the 29th verse, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." The church is compared to a flock. And these elders are compared to the pastors, to the shepherds, to the ones who are going to be leading the flock and feeding the flock. And he just told them to feed this flock of God. And now he tells them about the grievous wolves coming in. These are the enemies that will come from without the church. They're wolves. They're not sheep. They've never been sheep. And they come in as natural enemies of the flock, and or natural enemies of the church. And they'll not spare the flock. That is, they're going to do things to destroy the flock or to destroy the church, whatever that would include, whether it means disrupting the unity of the church, whether it means persecuting the church so that it would just cease to exist, whatever it takes, they're going to do all they can to not spare the flock. And then he says in verse 30, after having spoken of the enemies that would come from without, he speaks of the enemies from within. He says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So there be those that are inside the church, those that are members of the flock, those of your own selves, even those in the eldership, should men arise, speaking perverse things. Now, first of all, he tells that these are men. Our major enemies in the church are going to be men, or that is, human beings. And when he talks about grievous wolves in the previous verse, we know he's talking about human beings there also. And now, men shall arise, speaking perverse things. Something that's perverse means that it's crooked or perverted. It'll be something that'll be not according to the truth. It'll be something that's not the right thing to say, not the proper thing to say. And so it's going to be by the teachings of men then that the church is going to be put into very great jeopardy. Men who are masquerading as though they are members of the church. They are masquerading as though they are even in maybe the leadership position that the elders were in. And the purpose is to draw away disciples after them. The purpose is going to be to get people to believe things that originally were not intended to be believed in the church. You can see how this is going to be of a very divisive nature. It's going to be seeking to draw away disciples after them. The church has always had the problem with those who wanted to come in and wanted to divide the church, wanted to cause disciples to be drawn away to a different belief, a different doctrine, a perverse belief, something that's crooked, something that's not according to what God would have them to believe. And so this is another very great danger of the church. And Paul spoke of some of these people in his other writings. When he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and 20, he spoke of Hymenaeus and Alexander. Again in 2 Timothy 1:15, he spoke of Phygellus or Hermogenes. And we find that John, in 3 John verse 9, named one Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence. So this is a very common problem in the church. It's one of the very greatest enemies of the church, and we have to be on the lookout for it. In Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, where he's speaking about the time when there's going to be a falling away of the church, he says that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And that seems to be Paul's way of telling these people at Thessalonica that there was going to be a falling away, and this iniquity that was going to bring it down, going to bring the church down, this mystery of iniquity was already working. And it was this idea of those bishops wanting to gain too much power in the church, wanting to pervert things, wanting to draw disciples away after them. And they weren't able to really complete their work of having complete falling away until the Roman government ceased to be an obstacle to that. But when the Roman government then allowed it to happen, when the Roman government allowed one man to rise to preeminence in the church so that he was the bishop over all, then that was the culmination of this mystery of iniquity that Paul was talking about. And so here, as he talks to these elders on the banks of the Aegean Sea there at Miletus, he is talking about the fact that there are going to be men of your own selves who are going to rise up speaking perverse things, seeking to draw away disciples after them. And he tells them to watch. He tells them to be on guard against this. in verse 31, therefore watch. So that's one of the duties of the elders. One of the duties of the leaders of the church is to be on lookout for these things, to watch for these things. Look for the enemy that comes from without, the wolves that come to destroy the flock, and look for the enemy that comes from within, those that rise up speaking perverse things. And the first clue to a problem is those that speak perverse things, those that hold a doctrine or that teach a doctrine that's not according to the Word of God. Anytime we have that in the midst of the church, a doctrine that's not according to the will of God, then we are in a position to have potentially very great problems. Because once this doctrine is allowed to thrive and to spread and to propagate, then we have not just only one person who holds a strange doctrine, but then we have a group of persons who have been drawn away from the truth, and we have a serious, serious problem which results in a division in the church. So the elders are to watch. Therefore watch, he says. That is, in view of the dangers which beset yourselves, the danger from men not connected with the church, the danger from without, and the danger which will arise from the love of power among yourselves, be on your guard. Observe the approach of danger and set yourselves against it. And this is one of the very greatest of all duties of those who have the leadership of the church, is to watch for these problems. Be ready to control them. Be ready to take action. Be ready to do what's necessary to keep it from having a devastating effect upon the church. Not only are they to watch, but he says, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, they were told not just to be on their own here and to do things as it seemed best for them to do in their own judgment, but were to remember what the Apostle Paul had taught them. Remember all this teaching I gave you for 3 years. I was with you for 3 years, and I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So there's something here for you to remember. Remember my teaching. And here we get back to the fact that it's so important for us to know what the apostles taught, for us to be well aware of their teachings, and we learn this from a study of the Word of God. We have it preserved for us. We have a permanent record. We have a record that cannot be disputed at all. And so we turn to that then. We remember when we have trouble. We remember when we're trying to avoid trouble, when we're trying to correct a problem. We remember what the Bible says. That's really what he's telling them to do here. Although at the time he made this statement, there was no written New Testament. We have that today. That which is perfect has come. We have the more sure word of prophecy. We do have the unity of the faith, which is the Word of God. We have that now, the Old and New Testament unified together, and the New Testament in its completed form. And so that's what we are to use. We're to remember. We're to take the things of God, the Word of God, the will of God, and to remember that as we are trying to protect the church from these adverse effects that he predicts will come. Paul felt so strongly about this that he said, for 3 years, now that was about the time he stayed, his total length of time at Ephesus, for 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Yeah, this was one of the most crowning duties that he seemed to have. One of the most pressing duties was to warn about this problem. He says, I cease not to warn everyone. Every member of the church seems to be involved in this, but especially these elders. He says, night and day with tears. I was most sincere. I was most earnest. I was heavy in my heart as I realized what could and would face you in the future. And so I spent all of my energies trying to warn you about it. So I want you to remember what I said. Remember the things that I taught you about this. At this particular time here, he doesn't have time to go into all the details, but he's already told him about it, and so he wants him to remember what he said about it. And we'll learn a lot more about these things as we study through the New Testament and see where Paul lays out in detail a lot of these things. As he wrote to the church at Ephesus, and as he wrote to the church at Philippi, and as he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Corinth, and as he put down in detail the things in it we need to know today in order to protect the church from these devastating problems. And so he begins to conclude his speech in verse 32. He says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I commend you to God. The word commend means to commit. That is, I place you in his hands and under his protection. Of course, we can be placed into the hands of no greater one than God. God is the all-powerful creator. He is the one living God. And so to be placed into his hands, that's the very ultimate source of protection, of peace, of happiness, of well-being. And so he could do no more appropriate thing than to say this, I commend you to God. I place you in the hands of God for his protection. But not only in the hands of God, and to the word of his grace. Now there's much more to this than just vaguely saying I'm having God to protect me, vaguely saying I have this belief in being someplace and he's going to take care of me. That's important. Not only do we end up on God, but then it's the word of his grace. We're talking about gospel. There must be the gospel element in our lives or we cannot have this God. And so Paul commits them or leaves them in the hands of and under the protection of not only God but also the word of his grace. And this is the only way we can know about the true things of God is to know about his word. This is the only way we can know what God's will is for us, what God's commands are, what God's prohibitions are, what makes God pleased with us, what makes God unhappy with us, is to know about his word. And we're talking about the gospel. And so this word then is very, very able to build you up and to give an inheritance. That's what we want. We want to be built up. We want to be made strong. We want to be able to withstand these trials that are going to come upon the church and then have continually come upon it ever since it was established. And even today, the church is under great trial, great stress and tribulation and temptation. And so to be able to meet this, to be able to be built up so that we are strong enough, we are fortified enough, we have to have his word and we have to have God. These are two elements we must have. And so that's the very power and the very force that Paul is referring to here as he leaves these elders. He leaves this church that he had worked with for 3 years. He had such a close feeling for the church at Ephesus. He knew the great problems they were going to have, but what better thing could he do? What more influential, or what more perfect thing could he do than to commend them to the hands of God and to the word of his grace? And the great beauty of it is that we today have these same two elements. We have God, the same God that Paul's talking about here, where we can be commended to this God or placed into his hands. And we have the same word. We have the same word of his grace, the same gospel. And whatever it was able to do for those elders and the church at Ephesus, it's also able to do the same for us today. Let's notice what he says about it. This word, which is able to build you up. We need to be built up. We need to be strong. We need to be fortified. We need to be able to withstand whatever is coming our way. And I'll tell you, if you're a faithful Christian, you're going to have some very powerful temptations. You're going to have some problems. You're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. You're going to be tried by fire. And the only way you're going to be able to survive that trial is to be built up by the word of his grace. Let's turn to his word when we have troubles. Let us not use the methods that the world would use when they get into problems and try to free themselves from it. Let's turn to God and to the word of his grace. These are the two things we must have. This is a formula that we can apply to us today in modern times, and it's one that works. It's one that definitely has been proven and tested, and we have no other thing that even comes near to this, God and the word of his grace. So it's able to build you up, he says, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So not only are we going to be built up in this life, able to withstand whatever comes our way in this life in a spiritual way, but we also are going to be given an inheritance, that is, a life after this one, a home in heaven, a future existence that's going to be eternal. And he said it's going to be among all them which are sanctified. Everyone that's sanctified throughout the history of the world, everyone that's been a child of God, everyone that has been counted as faithful to God is going to be there, is going to have a part of this inheritance. And so we're going to be counted among those that are sanctified. We're going to have that inheritance that they have, whatever that is. And we know that it's going to be another life. We know there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. We know there's going to be another existence after this existence is over. It's going to be one of eternal bliss and happiness where we can there serve our Lord. And we're going to be free of the sins, free of all of the baser elements of this world that now are so tempting and so trying upon us. And so we want that inheritance. We want that existence. We strive for it. And how are we going to have it? It's by having God and the word of his grace. It's able to build you up, and it's able to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So a very wonderful statement, a very wonderful and soothing and consoling position and condition for us to be in, to just to know that we can have that available to us. Now, if we turn away from the word of his grace, if we turn to something else besides the word of God for our comfort, for our solace, for our guidance, then we have no promise like this. If we turn away from God, and of course, as you know, we cannot have God without also having Christ, and we can't have Christ without also having God. The two go together in the Christian age. If we turn away from God, then we also have forfeited our ability to be built up, and we forfeited our inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So this is a very all-inclusive, very sweeping phrase, but it is most important to us. It's one of the most basic elements of truth that we have in the Christian religion. We serve God, and we look to the word of his grace to build us up and to give us the inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now, this means we have to pay some attention to what his word says. We have to take heed to what it says. We have to be willing to obey it. If we just know that the word says something, and then we are not living according to that, we do not pay it any attention, we just kind of cast it aside, then we are forfeiting the very thing that is our ticket to salvation. And we must realize that we not only hear it, but we obey it, we believe it, we live it. It's a part of us. Now in verse 33, Paul continues by saying, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I worked among you 3 years. I've been a faithful minister, but I've worked and made my own way. I didn't come to get rich. I didn't come to have you support me. I didn't come to have you give me any of your material or worldly goods. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 14, he says, I seek not yours, but you. His life was one of dedication to helping these people spiritually, helping them to save their souls, helping them to find the true and living God. He didn't come to make money off of them. Now, he could have done this, of course. He could have had them to support him. And I'm sure that had he been of a greedy or avaricious nature, that he could have become practically wealthy off of these people over here in Asia Minor and in Macedonia and down in Achaia. He could have had them to give him great wealth. But he was very careful, he was very meticulous to see that not only did this not happen, but nobody had a misunderstanding that this is what he came for. He said, I didn't do this. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Paul was a tent maker, and he worked full time at supporting himself as a tent maker, as well as all the time that he had to spend preaching the gospel. So we see that it's a good example for us today. It is no shame. It is no disgrace. It is no dishonor. It is no sign of inferiority for a minister of the gospel today to also work at another job besides just that of teaching the gospel. This is the example set by the Apostle Paul. And I'm not saying that everyone who teaches the gospel has to get out and get a job and support himself, but I am saying that it is certainly an example we can follow to do that. There's nothing wrong with it. We have the great example of Paul here for living that way. He says in verse 34, yea, ye know how that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He took his own hands and he took care of his necessities. He provided for himself. He provided what he needed. And they also helped those that were with him. He was able not only to carry his own weight, to provide for himself, but also those that were with him. He took care of them also. And it's a very great example for us today. Whether we are a full-time minister of the gospel or not, we have an obligation to have a job of work that's an honorable job so that we not only can care for ourselves, but we can also take care of those who would have need. And this is God's way. And it's a blessing from God when he gives us the ability to take care of ourselves. He gives us the ability to hold down a job or to have some kind of a way of gainful employment. He gives us the intelligence to do so. And we thank God for the ability to do this, and we work at it. We use these abilities that we have, and we find that we're just simply following an example given to us by the Apostle Paul. And it's very interesting along this same line, as Paul later wrote a letter to this church at Ephesus, which would include these same elders that he's talking to right now. He says in Ephesians 4, verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Now that's the example that he said, and that's the teaching he gave later. Work with his hands the thing that is good. Now it doesn't mean to make money just anyway. It doesn't mean to have a job that's dishonorable, a job that's not good, but work with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So not only does he take care of his own necessities, but he also takes care of those of others by this honorable work. We must close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Have you made your preparation for a journey to the city on a train that's bound for glory by and by? Better get your reservation for the glorious vacation in that home prepared where we will never die. Well, 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 get on board, children. Get on board, I say. Get on board, children. You better hurry, don't delay. This train is bound for glory. Don't carry nothing but the righteous and the holy. Get on board, children.
Children,
get on board today. In that home we'll live forever, on the banks beside the river, with my loved ones there who left this world below. God will be there with a welcome when we pull into the station. Have your ticket ready when it's time to go. Well, 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 get on board, children. Get on board, I say. Get on board, children. You better hurry, don't delay. This train is bound for glory. Don't carry nothing but the righteous and the holy. Get on board, children.
Children,
get on board today. Well, 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 get on board, children. Get on board, I say. Get on board, children. You better hurry, don't delay. This train is bound for glory. Don't carry nothing but the righteous and the holy. Get on board, children.
Children,
get on board, children.
Children,
get on board, children.
Children,
get on board today. Joy is ours to share. What rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise, headed for the Jubilee yonder in the skies. All a day of singing,
singing,
all a day of shouting,
shouting,
on that happy morning when we all shall gladly rise. All a day of glory,
glory,
hallelujah,
glory,
when we meet our blessed Savior beyond the skies. When with all that heavenly host we begin to sing, singing in the Holy Ghost, how the hands will ring. Millions there will join the song, with them we shall be, praising Christ for ages long, heaven's jubilee. All a day of singing,
singing,
all a day of shouting,
shouting,
on that happy morning when we all shall so gladly rise. All a day of glory,
glory,
hallelujah,
glory,
when we meet our...
be superior to Abram because he gave him his blessing. Although he knew that God had already blessed Abram by giving him the victory, miraculously, over the four kings, yet after that, Melchizedek still gave Abram his blessing. Such questions as these may never be fully answered by